Jesus gives us this parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector, because he's trying to explain something that he's not actually mentioned in today's reading. So I got to say it explicitly. Jesus is talking about righteousness. Now, righteousness is not a word that we really use anymore. We might use the word righteous kind of in a derogatory sense to talk about someone who's a kind of a straight edge. You know, they're righteous, so they don't party, they don't drink, you know, they don't chill. Or sometimes we use righteous combined with self, so we can say someone is self-righteous. So we're describing someone who thinks too highly of themselves at the expense of others. It's a criticism. Aside from those two uses, I don't think that we really talk about righteousness today. And so when I tell you it's about righteousness, and then we consider what Jesus has said, it's very easy to think or believe that what Jesus shared has no relevance today, because we don't really talk about righteousness. But I want to tell you that what Jesus is sharing was as relevant back then, 2,000 years ago, as it is today. Because we don't use the word righteousness, but we use other words that have an eerily similar meaning. And the word that I want you to think for right now is the word acceptable. Acceptable. Because that's what righteousness is. That's what Jesus is talking about. See, in the ancient, when Jesus was alive on the earth, in that ancient Palestine, 2,000 years ago, to be righteous in the Jewish community meant that you were pure, that you were the kind of person that was allowed to enter into the worship space, into the temple, that ancient Jewish faith, right? And you were more right. If you were a Jewish person, you were righteous, men and women. But if you were a man, you were more righteous. You were allowed into a closer court. And if you were a man and you happened to be a priest, then you were even more righteous. You had a chance to enter once a year into a space at the center of the temple called the Holy of Holies, where a priest could only enter there once a year, the most holy place. And so to be righteous would be to be allowed proximity to the presence of God. That's the ancient Jewish way of thinking about it. But there's this righteousness isn't located only in their ancient culture. It's actually found in every culture. This week I've been watching the Lord of the Rings series with my daughter. She's getting older now, so she really wants to see it. So we're not just showing her the happy parts. We're kind of going through more of the film. And there's a character in the movies or in the books, if you read them, called King Theoden. And he is a king of a Viking-like people. They're warriors. And in the book, this king struggles with who he is. And at some point, he shares with his niece that he feels like a lesser king in comparison to the greater kings that have come before him. And when Tolkien was writing this, you see that the author Tolkien, he was actually a philologist. So he was a master of languages, a professor. He had a very keen interest in ancient Norse mythology and ancient Norse culture. And he actually invented real languages based off this ancient, these ancient people. And there's a word that these ancient Norse cultures would use that don't exist today. Now, hopefully I can pronounce it rightly. This is one word called, it says, love ye or nost. Love ye or nost. And that word means eager for praise, especially in battle. Because, of course, in that ancient Norse culture, the way that you got glory, the way that you got praise, the way that you were acceptable was victory in combat. So here we are in the year 2022, and we think about the ancient Jewish righteousness, acceptability, purity, maintaining these rules, and we think, well, that's not me. I'm not really interested in that. Okay. Then we consider the ancient Norse culture, acceptability through warrior combat, and we think, well, that's not really how we do things. We're not interested in violence and gaining praise through violence. And so when we evaluate other cultures, we might think, well, they had a desire for acceptability, but we're okay. I just sort of praise myself, I'm my own individual. All that matters is what I think about myself and how I hold up my self-esteem. So I'm not really like those ancient people. That's a very popular way of thinking in today's culture. And it's also really false. Because even today, in the year 2022, we care about being acceptable. It matters to us. If you want an easy thing to point to, just look at social media. Millions of modern individuals taking a million selfies, posting them, you know, desiring more followers, desiring more likes, desiring to be accepted. More people follow me, I'm more accepted. Or you notice how we overwork. We want to be seen by those who are above us. Notice how I'm working. Yeah, I want more money, but I want to be accepted. It happens in so many places in our lives. I remember not too long ago hearing my old pastor in my church in Ontario. I don't remember the sermon, but I remember the story. And he talks about he came from a very humble farming family in Texas. His parents weren't greatly educated, but he did well in school, and he got accepted into MIT, which is not only one of the best schools in North America, it's probably one of the best schools in the world. And so he qualified. He made it in. And he recounted how when he shared that with his parents glowed. Because his acceptance to that school wasn't just, like, they didn't just say, oh, well, that's great, you'll have better job prospects. It wasn't just that. Somehow in his acceptance to MIT, it plucked a deep chord in their lives. Because they also wanted to be accepted. In fact, all of us do. It hurts us when someone we care about, a close friend or even a close family member, criticizes our character. And part of that might be because maybe the criticism is unfair, maybe. But part of that, too, is because you feel the push. Oh, who I am is not being accepted. And that hurts. Or if many people come, and for various reasons, they sort of walk away from you, push you out, that hurts. Because we long to be in community. We long to be accepted. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Because the way we deal with wanting to be accepted, the way we deal with acceptance actually defines not only our spirituality and our faith, it actually defines our lives. Because really, there's really two ways to gain acceptability. One, Jesus talks about it, the Pharisee, we can call that a strategy of surfaces. I gain acceptability by surfaces. The second one, the tax collector, it's acceptability by being honest and truthful. And acceptance through those is genuine. And that's what Jesus wants for us. But first, we have to look at the story he gives to understand what he's saying. So whatever strategy you're adopting, whatever that looks like, whether you're trying to get tons of followers on social media, you're trying to make a lot of money in your career, get an advance in your profession, you're really deploying one of these two ways of acceptance. And that's what Jesus is saying. So let's look at that. The first one is the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees in that ancient time, you have to know that they were deeply religious people. And they were deeply interested in following the word of God and living it out. So they were the people who read and even memorized the Bible. They were people who were very judicious about tithing, that means giving to God, giving to the temple, from their money, from their crops, giving God, and living a pure life, not engaging in debauchery or evil, but living a good life. And so when he says this Pharisee comes, that's who we have to envision. They're not hypocrites, generally. They're actually people trying to do what's right. Right? That's who the Pharisee is. But notice the prayer that Jesus puts in this Pharisee's lips. It's important that we hear it. And here in verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed. And it says by himself, but I rarely do this, but actually you have to look at the ancient Greek for this one, the ancient translation, because the Bible written in English comes from very ancient language and some of the words don't translate. So if you read this English translation, different translations of the Bible, it'll be different. In this one, it says he prayed by himself. In other ones, it says for himself. And it's because it's a word in the ancient Greek that doesn't have an English correlate, right? Because it's a word in the Greek that refers to moving geographically, but also can be used moving relationally. So if you and I were friends and then there was and we started moving away from each other, I could use this word just as much as if I just moved away from you physically. So when the Pharisee is praying, just imagine that he is with a lot of other people and he moves away from them to single himself out, but also relationally, he's cutting himself out. Because we notice how the prayer goes on. He says, God, I thank you. Pause. It seems like he's going to thank God for something. Right? God, I thank you. And then what do you say? That I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It sounds like he's going to thank God, but really, he's propping himself up. A lot of self-worship. And he's saying how good he is in comparison to this other person, this tax collector. He names it, this guy right here. Now that might sound almost like a character, not a cartoon, how funny, how evil, the evil man with a mustache and a top. Well, that's a cartoon, evil people in cartoons. But that Pharisee, we actually find that in our daily lives. We talked about it last week, how we, in our community here, we had an issue with a local vendor who not too long ago sent out a hateful email attacking the local LGBTQ plus community. And so a lot of the community members decided to exact justice, and part of the justice meant no longer carrying this vendor's products. You sent them the evil, you sent a very evil email, very evil communication, you're cut out. And then we realized recently, people have been noticing that these products are once again on these shelves that were picked up. And that's been a controversy here in our local community, because it's felt like if they did something wrong and haven't made amends, why are we once again carrying these products? They haven't done anything to make amends. It's wrong. Now, I would agree with you. That is wrong. They have to make amends. I'm not here to challenge that. But I will say that there are some voices, I'm not going to name names, but I've seen some voices online, that the way that they castigate the evil is by making sure that they portray their clean services. Well, I've got the right hashtags, I've tweeted the right people, I follow the right people, so I'm one of the good people. Can you see who I follow? Can you see what I do? I'm one of the good ones. Not like those brain-dead conservatives. I'm one of the good ones. Right? But of course, if, you know, these people aren't alone. There are people on the other side of the political spectrum who will say, well, I'm not like those snowflakes with their wacky ideas. I'm one of the good ones. I vote for X, Y, and Z. I dress normally. You know, whatever. We proclaim our goodness by the, look at me, look what I do, look what I'm, look at the things, please, watch. Does everyone see that I'm a good person? Yeah, that's an acceptability of surfaces. But I want you to notice that whenever you see that, that righteousness is bought at the expense of the denigration of the other. You can only be good this way if you make sure you point at the bad person. I'm good, they're evil. Oh, those snowflake progressives. Oh, look how good I am because they are terrible. Well, look how progressive and enlightened I am because of the brain-dead conservatives. So I'm good because they're terrible. That is not you, my friend. This is as ancient as Jesus' words. The Pharisees walking out, hey, look how good I am. That filthy tax collector. And then he says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I give. There's a little nuance here that I want you to see. When he says, I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, that's good, right? I give a tenth of all I get. Those four things are actually found in the Bible. God says very straight things about not robbing people, not being evil, not committing adultery, and giving 10% of your earnings. That's all in the Bible. That's really good. But then he says, I fast twice a week. That is something he smuggled in. That is not in the Bible. The ancient people of God We're called to fast once a year, Yom Kippur. Once in a year. But he's saying, I fast twice a week. We all do this. We take it's kind of like cultural imperialism. We take things from our culture that we like, and we smuggle it, and make it seem like that's what God wants. All right? In Anglican churches, oh, we really only use the BCP. That's all we do. We can't use any other translations of the Book of Common Prayer. Just the BCP. Just very traditional. Jesus didn't ask for that. Right? I remember my previous church, when the church wanted to bring in drums for the worship, it would be called the Drum Wars. Because the people stood up, no, only the organ. That's what Jesus heard. But no, that was just a part of the culture. Right? But we all do this. We took things that we like, our little, a little pet projects, and we smuggle it in, and we make it seem like that's what God wants, and we make it seem like this is a good thing. But it really is just a cultural thing. And we judge others because of what we happen to like. Again, these are all surface moves. And the biggest surface move of all is to say, well, all that matters is I'm a good person. That's all that really matters. But Jesus isn't saying that. You could say, I'm really a good person, is really to say, just judge me by the things that I do externally. Just judge me by my surfaces. You see I'm a good person. You see me at the charitable functions. You see me at the church. You see me at the BLM rally. Look at my surfaces. I'm a good person. But that's not what Jesus says. Because what God is after is not us maintaining some made-up CV of all our accomplishments, walking around the surface people. He's actually wanting us to be real people. Not only our surfaces change, but actually the change that comes from the heart. Because I know that you've met people who on the outside seem like the most righteous, good people, but you know that they're selfish. You know that they're mean to you and the people that you love. You've seen them be crabby and unlikable for no reason, but they do the good things. But their heart don't change. Right? I promise you, no, Jesus doesn't care one lick if you're here every week, day of the week in the church pew, if your heart hasn't changed. That doesn't count. It's the heart. That's what he says here. That's what he says. Here's the Pharisee, and look at this, but the tax collector stood at a distance. And then he brings the second character. And the tax collector, I want you to know exactly who this person is. Because at this time, the Jewish people were conquered by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was probably one of the most brutal empires has ever existed on this planet. They had crazy laws of oppression against the Jewish people. I think we talked about some of them here in this room. So for any Jewish person to become a tax collector, so there's a tax collector in the temple, that means that he's a Jewish person, that means that he was allowed in. But he's a tax collector, that means that he is a collaborator with the empire. I want you to think of a Nazi collaborator. French people conquered by the Nazis, and some French people collaborated, or the Dutch collaborated. This would be one of the most hateful people that you could possibly see. You know that he's come to your house, and when he came to collect the taxes, he took more than he had to. And you had no defense because he said, if you don't pay me what I want, I will report you to the empire. And crucifixion will be the best thing that could possibly happen to you. So give me what I want. That's who the tax collector is. Repugnant. Rightfully so, I think. A gross individual. And yet the tax collector comes in, and it says that he won't even look up to heaven. He's beating his chest. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now again, the English translation fails, so I guess we have to do a little word thing. It's translated, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But it's actually not an af in the original language. He's really saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The sinner. You know when you say the of anything, you're saying you're the paradigm example. I am the basketball player. No one matches me. I am the leader. There are other leaders, but I am the best. He is saying, I am the sinner. He's not comparing himself to other people. He's not doing surfaces. You see, because if I say, well, I'm a sinner, God, what am I really saying? Well, God, I am a sinner among many sinners. And if you have to compare, well, there's a lot of worse sinners than me. Probably some better people, but a lot worse. I'm playing the surface game, comparisons. I'm not a sinner of God. I'm not really that bad. I'm actually kind of a good person. But the tax collector doesn't do that. He says, I'm the sinner. I don't care about people around me, God. how you judge them. I'm only standing here with you, and I admit that I've broken all your holy laws. I've done real evil. I admit it. I'm the sinner. And the word mercy, we translate mercy. He's actually not using the word mercy here. In ancient Greek, the word mercy would be ilios. That's the word for mercy. He doesn't use that in the ancient language. He actually uses a word that's very technical. It's called the hilakterion. And this word, it's called the hil. This little hil, this word references an item that would be laid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, one of the most holy objects in ancient Jewish practice. And this ark would have this, we'll call it the hil, this little plate on top. And on this plate, they would place 10 commandments, the plates, Moses in the movie, they would place on top of it. Now this plate, the hil, we call it in English, the hil of mercy, right? The mercy seat. And what happened is once a year, when the priest, the best priest came forward, for that one time that everyone was fasting, they would sacrifice a lamb, they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, it means it's going on to God, and then they would sprinkle the blood on the people. And once a year, all the people's sins were washed away. They were righteous. But only because the blood was spilled on this item, hill. Another word you could use for that item would be atonement. Right? What he's actually saying is, so what the tacklers are saying, now that we understand it, he's saying, God, be my atonement for me, the sinner. The sinner, no one else can help me. Only you can help me if you atone for me. And let me tell you what he's doing. This is actually what we need to do. If you had to ask me, what's the posture of the Christian life? If I could do it and we'll say it in one word, it would be this. Humility. It's humility. Spiritual humility. It's to say to God, and I'll say it for myself. I won't put it in your words yet. I might hurt you, but I'll say it for myself. When I come to God, I have to, if I'm looking at Jesus correctly, I have to say this. I have to say, God, clearly I do bad things. The things that I've been able to hide from other people, you see all of them. When I say a good thing, but I thought a really nasty thing to say, you saw that. That counts. Or when I just said it anyways. When I was selfish and didn't love my wife the way I should have, the way I lost my temper with my children. Right? And listen, go on. I know I do the thing. Sometimes accidental, most of the time, willful. And the good things that I do are laced with self-serving attitudes and selfish desires. So if I was honest to look carefully at the good that I do, I couldn't rightfully say it's actually good. I would have to say, I suppose it's some good there, laced with a lot of really craggy things that people could see my heart and mind if caught. Because to be a Christian isn't to be lighted up and follow the Bible without thinking. To be a Christian is to actually think, to evaluate your decisions and your actions and put them under the lens of the holiness of God. To realize, actually, yeah, I do bad things, and the good things that I do aren't that good. And that's honest. And that's real. And that's what the tax collector was able to say. And because he's honest about himself, Jesus says, and it's the tax collector, not the Pharisee, that is justified, is acceptable before God. It's just humility. Not pretend humility, like, well, yeah, I'm not that good, but really I'm kind of good and I can go to heaven anyways. No, it's actual humility saying, my resume doesn't hold up. And that's hard. And I'm going to tell you something. That is hard. Which is why in the culture that we have right now, I'm talking about our local culture, you won't see that. Because our culture is what I call surface culture. I'm good, right hashtags, right people I'm following, right progressive ideologies. I'm good. And so you can't actually admit the brokenness, the fallenness, because the moment you do, you risk cancellation, you risk being cut out, you risk losing friendships and families. Everyone has to be a person that surfaces. And in the church, you also have that. People, I'm good, I read the Bible, I do the BCT, I do everything. They can't admit that they're stuck in a chain of pornography. They can't admit that they're having an affair on their spouse, right? They can't admit, I actually have zero prayer life, and I have zero read the Bible. I'm good. You see me, right? I'm good. But we're not called to live that life. I pretend. we're actually called to say what's true and honest. And I'll tell you something. For a Christian, you have all, not only the incentive, that's what we talked about, but you have the opportunity. Because I'll tell you something. When the priest and the pastor says, be my atonement, be my hill plate, the hill of Sterion. You know, we need that. God, do something for me because just on my own, I can't stand in your presence. You're too good. I burn up like a moth to a flame. And God says, don't worry about that. I already took care of that. Because I've already come to you in the person of Jesus. And I already saw you and I loved you. Before you even noticed me, I loved you with an infinite love. And I died for you. I gave my life. Because all the evil that we do in this world deserves death. And more than that, 100%. If each human being is of infinite value, then if you betray an infinite value, what do you deserve? Infinite justice. So we're caught in this bind. What we can do is come to Jesus and say, yeah, my resume doesn't hold up. But I know that you died in that place. And in fact, you rose from the dead, so that's not the end. You've invited me to come to you, so that's what I'm doing. I'm sorry for who I've been. Help me to live the life that you want me to live. And then Jesus says, I love you, of course. I got you. And wash that sin away. And so a Christian has the opportunity, the safety, to fully admit who you are. You don't have to pretend. Out there, you probably do. Yeah, highly likely you do. You curate your social media, you curate your personality. And here, you don't. And here, the love of God, you can say anything. You can be the most honest. Yeah, I'm stuck in a cycle of pornography. I can't get out of it. Yeah. I'm cheating on my wife and my husband. Yes. You know, I'm pocketing money for my work account. You can say anything. The judgment won't fall on you. It's falling on Jesus. All you have to do, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. You admit it's true. You're not lying. And at that moment, Jesus gives you the faith of your heart. He's there with you. And he loves you. And he affirms you. Because he loves you. You don't have to lie. I'm only a human parent. I'm so limited. You guys know that. For those of you who know me, I'm so limited. But for me, one of the most beautiful things I can ever imagine is when my daughter does something that she knows she shouldn't have, and she comes and daddy, I did this, I'm sorry. When she lies and hides about it, we have to have a conversation. It's like, oh, sorry, I broke this. Her little self. She's so small, I'm so big. I know my whole life, all the things that I've done that I shouldn't have done, that I haven't gotten the hammer for. And I look at her saying that, and all I want to do is, like, it's okay, sweetie. We'll figure it out, let's fix it. Hold it. And I'm a selfish human. That's me with my daughter. How much more God? Who is unlimited in love. If you just come to him in the honesty of who you are, you will be cleaned, you will be healed, accepted, truly accepted for who you are, not the pretend person, but the real person. And that's the best message you could ever hear. So this morning, we're going to go to the Lord's table, communion. I invite you to come in the honesty of who you are. You don't have to tell me. There's not a place where we're going to start confessing bitterly. But in your heart and mind, as you receive the elements, or if you just come up for the blessing, bring that to God. Say, God, you know who I am, and admitting who I am. But thank you that you love me anyways. Help me to be a better person. The only answer you'll ever get is, of course, I'm right here. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, just thank you that as much as we may forget that you're there and not live our lives in the light of your love, that you don't ignore us, and you don't push us away, but you're always right there, just waiting for us to come to you in honesty and truth of who we are. You already love us all the way down. The things that we have from other people, you see that and you love us. God, help that truth of your love be planted in our hearts, and that a garden of your love may flourish. That we may not hide and pretend, you know, because weird sort of separate realities, but actually admit who we are and live in the honesty of your love and truth. Help us. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.